on this special day, your Holy Sabbath, we have this wonderful, joyous privilege of reflecting, thinking, talking about the Sabbath, the special 24 hours palace in time that you've set aside. So we pray that you will bless us now as we take these moments to reflect further on what this wonderful time is. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I should just make a little adjustment there, Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam pronounced my name the way we do in South Africa. I don't know how he came up with that. Maybe because he knows different languages, the Z being silent. And so this is the way we say it back home where I'm from. But since most Americans haven't studied French, and most Americans say Dupree's, it sounds like freeze. I don't like that. So we changed the pronunciation to the French way, Dupre, as in, please do pray for me. So, number one. Number two, until Thursday, I was the communication director of the Michigan Conference. I'm a free agent right now. I've taken a leave of absence starting yesterday in order to finish a doctoral dissertation on the topic of the Sabbath. So anyway, I'm right now, I've been enrolled at the University of the Western Cape, where I'm from originally. I was just in Cape Town literally 2 weeks ago. I'm from Cape Town, South Africa, where one of the now seven natural wonders of the world is located, called Table Mountain. So I just thought I would mention that that's where I'm from. I was just there speaking at a youth conference, and as of yesterday, I'm now on study leave to finish up a PhD in New Testament studies. Specifically, the topic is a critical analysis of the Sabbata in Colossians 2, verse 16. Remember the passage? It's been around for, it's been a quote-unquote problem passage for 1,800 years, going back to the time of Irenaeus. And that is the one that says, in a nutshell, let no man judge you concerning feasts, new moons, and Sabbaths. And that's been the major challenge text that's been placed in front of us for all this time. I just saw something flash up there. All right, there's Moses getting the Ten Commandments. Thank you, Dr. Gudmundur Olofsson, for sharing with us here. And I want to actually build something on what he said. In fact, while he was speaking, I added that picture and five others, because I thought, I got to throw something in as well here. So as the our technicians get us going, we'll just pause a moment. I was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist family, and I'm thankful for that privilege, opportunity, and I'm also thankful that my parents, every home is dysfunctional to some degree, you know that, right? So I don't want you to think I'm saying my parents were perfect, but I thank God that my parents provided a wonderful atmosphere and used the additional writings, and I appreciate Dr. Olofsson adding in two or three statements of Ellen White, and Ellen White was used positively in our home. And so I was really privileged to be in a Christian Seventh-day Adventist family, Bible-based, and an appreciation for this other additional gift that God has blessed this church with. I just thought I would mention it as I start. Dr. Olofsson, the challenge that people have placed before us, you know, those who insist on keeping God's moral law are what? Legalists. Now, you know the old method by, this is going to date some of us here, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Anybody remember the book? I see some young hands going up too. I don't feel so bad. Okay. One of the things they recommend you do is try to begin by agreeing with people. So if they tell you, you're a legalist, say, you know what? You are, 70, 80% right. Huh? 70, 80% right? Say, yeah, you got everything right except those two letters. All right? How many letters in the word legalist? That's like, what, 9 letters, is it? And just 2 are wrong? Say, you are right for everything except the E and the G. Tell them why. They'll get interested. What do you mean? Oh, you mistook the E. It's not an E. It's an O. And you mistook the G. It's not a G. It's a what? It's a Y. Exactly right. There's your response. Okay? So what does it say? Those who lovingly keep God's law are what? Loyalists, not legalists. By the way, it only works in English, I think. I don't know if it works in other languages. All right, so there it is. So if people do challenge us with being legalists, and when you were saying that, Dr. Olofsson, I just thought I had to throw this one in because loyalists, because we have a covenant relationship with our God, and that's why we keep it because of that response. So right when you go back to the Ten Commandments, you have God first establishing that he has redeemed us, verse 2. Then come the requirements. We are saved to serve. So I love that. I'm glad you mentioned verse 2. I half jokingly say, if you memorize the Ten Commandments from verse 3, well, you may be a legalist because it's all to do with law. But if you start with verse 2, it begins with that loving relationship. I have redeemed you, therefore here are my requirements, part of that covenant loyalty. So I just wanted to have a picture of Jesus right there by the fourth commandment, smack bang in the middle. Now, that's not what I'm going to speak about, but it caught my attention, and I threw in those six pictures while you were finishing off there. And I just appreciate you providing what I consider a very good, solid foundation. So what I'm going to do right now is kind of do a little building on that foundation. The seventh-day Sabbath, I call this sign of shalom. And for those who want to take a few notes, I've got a few points I'm going to share with you. But first, just to make sure you're awake, I know what happens when you eat and then the blood rushes to the stomach. So we had you singing. Thank you for playing for us, Karen, and leading the singing. So I'm going to have you participate in a little review. You are Seventh-day Adventists, so quickly review of the seventh, of the facts about the seventh day. How is it fixed? That's the question. Or set? And by the way, I have people that I'm in communication with nowadays who have become lunar Sabbath keepers. Have you heard of any lunar Sabbath keepers? Anybody? A few hands. These are folk who claim to be Seventh-day Adventists, and they keep the Sabbath based upon the sighting of the moon. They are lunar Sabbath keepers, and long story short, they believe that that's the way to identify when the Sabbath day comes. How do we know? We say God made a statement. This is the seventh day. He set it up himself. There's no lunar or no astronomical phenomena by which you have to establish when the Sabbath comes. It's simply by a fiat command of God. And of course, we know it's right there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. That's a well-known passage, so we won't spend time on it. But it's God, notice, then God blessed the seventh day. He set it up. Second question, by way of review. This is an interesting one, yom. The word yom is the Hebrew word for what? Day. But whenever the word yom is connected with a numeral plus the number. You see the number there? In the historical parts of Scripture, not the poetic parts. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. We're not talking about that, one day with the Lord. We're talking about the historical parts. Well, what does it mean? And this is important because one of my friends, my own roommate, gave up the Sabbath. Why? Because he said that when you get to the last day in the creation account, it doesn't say there was evening, there was morning. It says it with the other 6 days. It doesn't say it about the last day. Therefore, the Sabbath is this eternal thing. There's no seventh day that he keeps holy. And so he gave up the Sabbath, my own roommate from when I was in college. And I said, I realized he didn't understand. In the Hebrew language, when you have the numeral with the word day, it is always a literal 24-hour day. On the seventh day, in the historical parts of Scripture, that is totally consistent. And so when you study, sometimes if you don't know and understand how they spoke and how they understood these things, so we now know that as we dig further, on the seventh day, it's a 24-hour literal day. And we're studying origins in our Sabbath school now. It's going to emphasize and strengthen that study I know of the seventh-day Sabbath. When does the Sabbath start and end? Again, we had this morning from sunset to sunset. We use the word from even to even. There are many Bible texts we know about that. Number four, it's a unique start to the fourth commandment. And again, here, Dr. Olofsson touched on it, the issue of remember. And I love the illustration of a wedding anniversary. How many of you here are married? And I won't embarrass anybody. Oh, just about everybody. So, guys, let's pick on the men here. Because it seems as though we have a natural genetic predisposition to forget certain days. So your anniversary comes along. And your wife just 2 or 3 days before says, honey, do you remember what's happening in 3 days' time? Remember. And you're thinking, 3 days' time, what's happening? Today is Sabbath, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. What's happening on Tuesday? And you look at your calendar and today is the 5th and you realize it's the 8th and you're thinking, 8th of January, what happened? Now, you know, some of us have an excuse. We're past 60. We can claim forgetfulness. But, you know, let's say you're 40 years of age and you just got married 10 years before and then suddenly it strikes you,
it's your wedding anniversary, and your wife says, do you remember what day it is? And you say, oh, yes, I do, of course. I remember. It's our anniversary. What are we doing for it? Aha, okay. Now there's no wangling out of that, right? To remember doesn't just mean to look back. To remember means to do what? Yeah, but how do you remember something? We're not getting to celebrate it. If she says, did you remember it? When you remember, you've got a plan for it. You didn't really remember it if you suddenly, quote unquote, recalled at this moment. Are you with me? The remembering is to plan ahead as well. It's not just looking back, it's also looking forward. When you remember, you are going to be thinking. And I would suggest this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is to plan ahead. It's not just to look back at the memorial of creation. Absolutely, yes. But remember it. Remember the issue of gathering. How did they remember the Sabbath? They made sure that there was a preparation for. So the anniversary, when you use that marriage illustration, the best way, gentlemen, to remember your anniversary is not to recall it the day before, but to plan for it and to do something special, and your spouse will really appreciate that. Okay, let's do number five. Is it okay to just stay home? Elder Cox touched on that one, and it's a holy convocation. I've chosen the NIV translation here because it's a little more contemporary. It calls it a sacred assembly, a sacred assembly. Now, I normally use the New King James Version, which is the one that was used this morning. That's my study Bible, and I brought my New King James here, but the NIV uses a sacred assembly, and I like that. That's contemporary language. There's a new NIV, by the way. I just got a copy of it that has been redone. It's updated in 2011. So if you want to know, that's actually my personal devotional Bible for next year. I'm reading for this year. We're in 2013. I'm reading the NIV right now in the new translation. What about the do no work? What does that mean? Especially since we know that Jesus did good deeds. Remember that? Matthew chapter 12 says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. To do good, and we are encouraging people to make sure that they find ways to encourage and do kind deeds. We do not go and work and earn money, but we are willing to encourage and do humanitarian service. That's one of the things we emphasize as Adventists. What about Sabbath restrictions? Well, let's go back to the marriage illustration. Man, I'm getting married tomorrow, Sunday, which means I can't date any other women. Oh, anybody who says that, you better not get married. All right? Getting married doesn't place restrictions. It's a covenant relationship that is a delight. And I'm glad that this is what God used. Again, back to your sermon this morning. I didn't know these things are going to dovetail so beautifully. But the seventh-day Sabbath is not a restrictive day. It's a delightful day. And I want to encourage you, if you're parents or grandparents, find ways to make the Sabbath so special. A friend of mine did that so that when Sabbath evening came, sunset, his kids used to complain and say, oh no, we've got to wait 6 more days for the Sabbath. That was an Adventist home. Wait, they were complaining when the sun set. Now, you can do that, folks. It takes time. You have to think it through. You have to plan. I know some people say, yeah, but Ron, you don't have any kids. Well, you know. Yeah, we don't have kids. But I remember we got an instant family. My sister-in-law and her 2 boys moved in to live with us by invitation. We said, hey, come and stay with us. And suddenly I was a father for a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. It's like, what do I do? And so we made sure that our worship times, Sabbath was so special that when a house opened across the street, the boys said, we don't want to move, Mom. So why didn't you move? We won't have family worship. We won't have time with the Lord. They wanted to stay there because it was so much fun. And I said, hey, praise the Lord. Now, a little negative illustration here. Yes, the Sabbath is a delight. But you see, sometimes in our own lives, we don't know how. That was the what and the when of the seventh day. As vital is the how. Sabbath is not only a noun, it is also a verb. And sometimes we, in our forgetfulness of how to keep the Sabbath, and I'm glad you pointed this out, the Sabbath is to keep all week long. It's not just the right day, it's the right way. So a little personal illustration. When I was at Andrews University, which where we met originally, many years ago, but I was what they back then called a self-supporting student. We don't use the term anymore because God is always our support, but nowadays we use the word an unsponsored student. You know how language goes. So I was an unsponsored student, and I worked very hard during the week to make sure the income was coming in. My wife was working. I was working part-time, studying full-time. Linda was working full-time and studying part-time. You know how it goes. Anybody else been in that? You know what I'm talking about? And so suddenly my sister-in-law and the boys arrive. But you see, I had had this concept that I had grown up with, and because I'm new here, I'm not going to ask you this trick question. Because it is a trick question. Well, as I grew up, I heard people claim what the word Sabbath means. I'm not going to ask you because 90% of you are going to give me the answer that I grew up with. What does the word Sabbath mean? And we always responded with, it means rest. And so what did I wait for the Sabbath? I worked myself to the bone during the week. And Sabbath, I was wiped out. I barely was able to keep my eyes open during the service, much less my brain. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody done that? Sabbath is a day for rest, and when Sabbath comes, as soon as you're done with church, you go home for lay activities. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not going to ask for any show of hands because guilty as charged. That's what I used to do, and suddenly now I had two boys in the home. Their father had died in an accident. And I do remember coming back from church one day and sitting down waiting for lunch and just sitting there in my Sabbath zombie state. And of course, the boys were there. And right after lunch didn't take long. You know, just warmed the food. And right after lunch, Uncle Ron, let's play Bible charades. And oh, man. Now, you know, Bible charades, you act out the story. I would much rather sit and with my head on the side of the couch, that would be my Sabbath activity. Please, Uncle Ron, Bible charades. And I'm like, oh, I can't disappoint the kids. Sabbath is to be a happy day. Okay, let's play Bible charades. You know, so we go around the circle, five, six of us, and each person has their turn, and I'm thinking, what am I? Who am I? And you know, they remember, you act out a story, and then the rest of the group guess. Bible charades. My turn came, guess where I was? Flat out. This is me. And they started guessing. Eventually, somebody got it. I was Lazarus in the tomb. In the meantime, I had a wonderful rest. Round and round the circle, they came back to me. Next one, here I was. Flat down on my belly with my hand right here. And I lay there for a nice long while and enjoyed it until somebody got it. I was lying with my hand on my head. Guess who I was? Any guesses? Goliath. Yeah. Before David cut his head off. Okay. Yeah, so I was Goliath. And they went around the circle again. And I was, I thought, I think it was Jonah in the belly of the great fish. I was every possible person who was either supine or prostrate. I'm just like, I was every... You laugh. It's true. Now, I never told the kids why I did that. You don't disappoint them, all right? Don't spread the story. Nobody's recording it, is it? But anyway, this was me. But you see, how do we keep the Sabbath? How should we celebrate this day? Are you with me? I realized in retrospect, I had been breaking the Sabbath during the week by exhausting myself and giving God the dregs. Think about that. Yes. So if I'm stepping on toes, by the way, I've just stepped on mine already, all right? And I realize it's like, wow. If you have you ever watched, when I asked how many people are married, just about 80, 90% of the hands went up. But I want to ask you this question. Have you ever watched your teenage son or daughter when they fall in love? Okay. They cannot take the eyes of the other person. They talk with them constantly. They just want to be in the presence. Now, I know you're saying infatuation, yes. But even after that has passed and is a good, solid relationship, you just want to spend time with that person. It's that marriage relationship. You enjoy it. You don't give the person the dregs. Let's imagine, go to the marriage illustration again. Your anniversary is coming up, and so you work yourself to the bone, and when your anniversary comes, you sit at home, you're wiped out, and you say, honey, I know I took the day off from work, but I'm too tired to spend with you. Oh, okay, think about that. And all you want to do is sleep that whole day. Why? Because you worked so much in the last 6 months to earn money for the two of you to go to the beach. You get to that to the beach, and the whole day you're sitting there as a zombie. What does your wife say? Forget it. I wanted to spend the time with you, quality time, right? But you're too exhausted because you worked hard so you can go to the beach. It costs you money. Let's say you flew somewhere. I had to work. Well, it doesn't make sense. The way you keep the Sabbath is during the week. So I want to suggest a how. Here are 6 points that I want to run through from Scripture. I would like to encourage you to reflect on how do we keep the Sabbath? It's not just the right day, it's also the right way. And so, just going back to Genesis chapter 1, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We just studied in our lesson. And then chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to have you read with me. Are you ready? Let's read these three verses together. Starting now. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, by the way, notice which two words I've underlined. Rested and the word from. Rested from. Now, what's fascinating, that word rested there is the word shabbath. Okay, now it's a verb. It's not a noun. We're talking about verbs. Shabbath. And so what is the meaning of the Hebrew verb shabbath, from which we get the noun shabbat? Okay? And we have often answered the word Sabbath means what? Rest. Now notice, I underlined two words, because it's really, actually, if you open up our book, the book that's called Seventh-day Adventist Belief, you know which book I'm talking about? We used to have a yellow one called 27 Fundamentals. Now we've got the blue one, 28 Fundamentals. You know what I'm talking about? If you open that book inside, they categorically start by saying the word Sabbath does not mean rest. I'm not speaking out of line here. This is what we as Adventists believe. The word Sabbath does not mean rest. Huh, wow. Guess what the word Sabbath means? And I went and checked, in preparing here. It does not mean rest. Interesting. Wow. That's why the two words were underlined. Rest from. Rest from. What does the word rest from mean? One English word, stop. Cease. To cease to stop, not merely to quote-unquote rest. It's to stop doing what you're doing. Cessation. I went and checked. I even checked the Greek. I thought, let me check what the Greek says. Oh, sure enough, it's a cessation. And what's interesting, when you go to Exodus 5 verse 5, the word shabbat is there. And Pharaoh has complained to Moses and says, you make the people rest from their labors. And the Greek word, the Hebrew word is shabbath. You make them, and the NIV and the NASB say, you make them stop. You make them cease. The verb is to stop, to cease. And the noun, similarly, is actually the word Sabbath means cessation. Really, stoppage. And by the way, again, I'm going to our 28 Fundamentals book. It says it very clearly. Now, we loosely have used the word rest, but I suggest that we move away from that. Because of the human tendency, I think of Sabbath as a day to go and lie down and sleep. Any other guilty people here? Okay. You know what I'm saying? Let's go rest. And I'm saying, no. If I understand correctly, rest from, to cease doing your activities of the week. And in fact, God rests from his labor. Whenever the word Sabbath is used in the verb, it's rest from. Like the lawyer who says, I rest my case. You mean he put his case to sleep? No. He's done. I stop. Am I correct? What do you remember when somebody dies? He rests from his labors. Rest from is the right way to use it. So I want to suggest we change and don't say the word Sabbath means rest, but it means to stop what we're doing during the week. And now we've got 24 hours with God. So that's what I would suggest. And Ellen White, by the way, is very interesting. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 5, when you get to Patriarchs and Prophets, she says Moses had been getting the Israelites to start keeping the Sabbath. And that's why it's correct in that context, Exodus 5 verse 5, when she says, Pharaoh says, you make the people shabbath, you make the people rest, cessation, and they were starting to keep the Sabbath again. So she corroborates the Hebrew of 5 verse 5, that's the key word there, to rest, to cease, to rest from. Sabbath, Shabbat is a physical break from. Notice I didn't even use the word rest. A physical break from. Okay, stop doing what you've been doing all week long. This is a special transition. And so when the word Shabbat appears as a verb, you'll see it's a resting from. Don't use the word rest. Rest from or cessation. Stop doing what you've been doing. And on the Sabbath, you are now in a new framework in that sense. So that's the first thing I want you to think about is to cease doing what you were doing. Remember the Sabbath day. Point number two, to keep it holy. Well-known Ten Commandments. Why don't we repeat that together here? This is from the New King James Version. Ready? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, have you noticed that here the word rested is not rested from? And what's interesting, in the Ten Commandments, the word rested is a different Hebrew word. It's not that same word we just talked about. The Hebrew word that's found here is the word nuach. Nuach sounds like the name of another man. Anybody know a man by the name that sounds like that? Noah. Yes. And so it's the same basic Hebrew derivation, the nuach here. Okay, what is the meaning of this, especially as used here in the fourth commandment? And it's fascinating. And you can go again, you can check this out. Maybe even Strong's might help you. It's the idea of settle down, peace, quiet the mind. In fact, when you go to, by the way, notice not some lay activities. Now, Pastor Sam, I'm using the word lay activities as in lay down. Okay, when we talk about lay activities, we mean laity going to be active for the Lord. But too many times there's a tendency, we work so hard during the week, we just want to go lie down on Sabbath. I'm not talking about that kind of lay activities. Esther chapter 9 verse 22 says that the Jews had rest from their enemies, and that's the word nuach, they had peace. It's a quiet time. It's what I call a mental break from. Does anybody remember if you were raised in a Seventh Adventist family that was what we can say centrist? I don't like the word conservative and liberal, but in the middle, solid. On Friday, my mother used to put all the secular magazines away, Time magazine, newspaper. Anybody else was raised in that? You remember that? Putting all of that stuff away, out of sight, out of mind, so that we could fix our minds on the Lord and spend that time. Take a complete break. We didn't study on Sabbath. Okay, this is not physical work, but we didn't study for exams. We said, okay, we're going to take a complete mental break from these other things to spend total time with the Lord. And I want to recommend the same. Find ways so that you can take a break from that so we can focus on the Lord, a time of peace, settling, and enjoying that with the Lord. Let's go now to the next point. Again, Exodus 31, which Dr. Olofsson had mentioned. Verse 14, and I'll read just the first part of 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. And then the last part of verse 17. Notice, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested, okay, and was refreshed. He rested and was what? Refreshed. Now, it's interesting. Why this aspect of it? Rested and was refreshed. Okay, what is that word refreshed? It's the word nafesh. Nafesh, okay? The meaning of this Hebrew word nafesh, what is the verb? You've heard the noun before, the verbal form of the word nefesh, okay? This is nafesh, comes from nefesh, or they're related, one comes from the other, meaning soul. Hence, to take a breath, to refresh oneself. Remember in Psalm 23, you have, he restoreth my soul. Okay, and the Sabbath is a special day in which God wants to restore our souls. I would suggest that Sabbath is a day, what I call an emotional break from. I would like to even suggest that on a Sabbath, it may even be good that young couples don't spend too much time with each other. Guess why? Spending time with each other. And forgetting about God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't spend time. What's that? But the danger when you're young and you're spending all the time with each other and talking to each other and you're forgetting that this is a special time for God. Now, if you are focused properly, biblically, you can then enjoy it. But there's the danger that spending time with each other only, for you forget about the Maker. Are you with me? And emotionally, we need to make sure we spend significant time. This is a day on which to be refreshed by the Lord. And incidentally, emotions can be draining, you know that. And if you're spending time just with your beloved and no time with the Lord, it can actually drain you. The idea of the Sabbath is a day to be refreshed. And I suggest we may need to take an emotional break from some of these relationships so that we can be refreshed by the Lord. Okay, it's a fascinating day. Again, another verb. Notice these are verbs we're looking at right here. Now notice, again, backing up one verse to Exodus chapter 31, verse 16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe. Notice, strange, keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now, fortunately, we have other translations that help to bring it out. This word here is the verb asah. What is the meaning of the Hebrew word asah, especially as used in this context? Again, other translations bring it out, such as the NIV and the NASB. Now, the word is, in its basic meaning, to do, to make, to be. That is, to be active and rightly to celebrate. If you go to the NIV or the NASB, it actually says, the Sabbath is a day to celebrate. It's a joyous day. It's the delightful day. And so I would like to suggest that asah, in this context, is a social celebration with God. Okay? It's supposed to be. Remember when we sang that song? Sabbath is a happy day. Anybody else heard that song? That's right, happy day, not a long-faced day. Sabbath is a happy day. This is a day to celebrate with God. I'm going to suggest again to parents or to especially people working with young people, find ways to make the Sabbath really special. Again, track back to the time when I became an instant father, when my two nephews came to live with me. Guess what, man? While my wintertime, Michigan, I'm from South Africa, Mediterranean climate. But you live in Michigan, it's worse than Iceland. You're right. I mean, I've never been to Iceland, but I've heard it's like, I mean, so I'm in Michigan. And I tell people, oh, you guys in California, you're not having the wonderful opportunity to develop character. Anyway, that's just a... And somebody has said, you know, paradise is paradise, California. Did you know that there's a town in Michigan called Hell? It's true, but anyway. In fact, there's a race they call Run Through Hell. I'm a runner. So I remember that Sabbath when there was snow outside of the house, and not snow, piles of snow, a bank of snow, and Linda and my wife and her sister were busy warming, getting the food ready, you know, getting the salad ready, and out come the two nephews. Uncle Ron, come play with us in the snow. Oh, no, I hate snow. But you see, the kids, this was Sabbath. And so what are you doing? We're trying to tunnel through this little snowbank. Obviously, it's dangerous, number one, but it's better if the uncle is there while they do something dangerous so that if anything happens, you know. So I went out, put this huge thing on that made me look like a guy from the moon. They call these things snow suits. Anybody seen? It keeps you at least half alive while you go out into this stuff. And I was out there. I remember that Sabbath to this day. That shows you how much I hate snow, but I still remember the Sabbath. We were tunneling through this little snowbank. But the kids were out there enjoying the Sabbath, tunneling through the snowbank, and then when the weather is good, it's, Uncle Ron, let's go down to the dairy. I hate dairies. They don't smell good. But the older boy loved animals, and guess what we did? We jumped on our bicycles, and we cycled down to the dairy down on the farm. And then after going to the dairy and the older boy touching the cows and all these things, we jumped on the bikes and we cycled down the river, the St. Joseph River, and we stopped there picking berries, mulberries off the tree. And the kids loved it. No lay activities for this man anymore. Are you with me? You know what I mean? But the Sabbath was such a fun day. The kids loved it. And I did also, because we spent time with each other and making sure that the Sabbath was a day out in nature for the kids, doing active things when they're young. Of course, young people, older young people, I've been involved with young people in their 20s, 30s, and I take them out to nursing homes, take them out to do things, and they enjoy it. Make sure the Sabbath is a fun day, a celebration of God's grace, a celebration so that they can not say, oh man, I can hardly wait for the sun to set, but rather, when the sun sets, I can't wait for another 6 days, a day to celebrate. Then God blessed the seventh day. We're coming to the word blessed. Read with me now, verse 3. We didn't read verse 3 before. We read verse 1 and verse 2. Are you ready? Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Again, there's the rest from. When the rest from is together, it is that word Shabbat. But notice the word I've underlined is the word blessed. Since you, most of you are Americans, born or at least naturalized, which I am now, guess what the word blessed, what the word is? It's virtually the name of the current president of the United States. First name. Barack. There it is. That's what the word blessed is. So what does that word mean? What is the meaning of the Hebrew word Barak as used here in the institution of the Sabbath day? Fascinating. To bless. Okay, that's what it means, to bless. But when God blesses, this is very important, folks, tying again in with the two presentations ahead of time of me, he empowers one to accomplish. When he blesses, he empowers. And the song for the Sabbath, read it. Psalm 92 is called a song for the Sabbath. It's right there, especially the last verses. When God blesses, he empowers. It's implied right there in the psalm. In other words, you don't just say, be blessed. You must provide. And, you know, if you want to say to somebody as you're walking down the street and there's a homeless person sitting there shivering in the cold and you walk by and they say, God bless you, my friend. God bless you. How do you get God's blessings to that person? By bringing a nice blanket and warm soup. You get that? The blessing is the empowering for them to enjoy. So when God blesses, he empowers. All right? He doesn't ask us to do what he doesn't help us to accomplish. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 12 and 13. Remember in the New King James and King James, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works what? In you, both to will and to do of his own good, pleasure. So I like the idea, it's God who works in you. There's a new translation called the Common English Bible. I read last year for my personal devotions. I recommend to anybody here, you want to enjoy a personal walk with the Lord, one of the best things I've enjoyed, my wife and I, for decades, is to read the Bible through in a different version every year. It's fascinating. One time I tried to do it in Spanish. I didn't do very well. But I think I got maybe through a few chapters, if that much. But you need to do it in the language you understand, obviously. So I've read the Bible through in English, and then my second language, Afrikaans. I've had the chance to read the Bible through in two different Afrikaans versions. But last year was the Common English Bible. And the reason I tell you that, because Philippians 2 says, carry out your salvation. I went and checked the Greek, sure enough. Because they didn't want you to get the idea that you should try to work. It's not salvation by works. God has already blessed us and has saved us. Now we just carry out what he's done. So I like that. Carry out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it's beautiful. But here it is. When God blesses, he empowers. All right? So Barak, I suggest, is a spiritual empowerment by God. God empowers us to keep, to enjoy, to observe, to celebrate the Sabbath. In a way that when the Sabbath is over, it's like, wow, what a wonderful day we've had. What a delightful day. That's what God intends for us. And I want you to think how we can do that so that people will say, man, I wish I had a Sabbath. And you can say, you've got it. God already set it aside. You just have to choose. They don't have to wish to have one. Let's go to one more. Then God blessed the seventh day and what? Read it with me now. This is, again, and what? Sanctified it. We read that verse already, but what does it mean he sanctified it? One more Hebrew word, kadash. Kadash, those of you who have studied the sanctuary message say, wait a minute, I think I've heard a word like that. What is the meaning of the Hebrew verb kadash used here in the establishment of the Sabbath? To set apart. Very close to the word sanctuary, and the set apart to consecrate or to make holy. To make holy. So here's the question. How does God make something holy? Think back to Exodus chapter 3. Along comes that shepherd by the name of Moses. And as he approaches a strange phenomenon, a bush that's burning but doesn't burn up, God says, stop, take off what? Your shoes. Why? Because the ground you're standing on is what? Holy. Now, why was the ground holy there? Why was the sanctuary holy? And by the way, why in the past, notice in the past, was Israel considered the holy land? Now, I know some of our evangelical friends, they talk about trips to the Holy Land. Adventists don't speak that way. If you listen to Adventists, they say, we go to visit the Bible lands. We don't use the word Holy Land. Now, it used to be called Holy Land. Why was it holy? Why was the ground holy? Why was the sanctuary holy? Why? Because of God's presence. Right. In other words, something is sanctified by the very presence of God. God makes it holy by his presence. No presence, no holiness. Are you with me? That's why Adventists don't use the word holy land. I didn't know this until I went to the seminary. It's like, uh-oh, okay? It's like, we use the word Bible lands. So Adventists do trips to, they go to the Bible lands, okay? Because we recognize what has happened, the transition at the time when the Messiah was rejected, as we understand it from Scripture. Kadesh is ultimate peace with God. Because of his presence, we have that peace with him. And so when we keep the Sabbath, we keep it because it has been made holy by his presence, and by his presence, we enjoy that peace with God in his presence. He made the day holy because he is there. It's his day, sanctified by his very presence. God rested, blessed, sanctified the seventh day. And I want to end with Job 22, verse 21. Read with me now from the New King James Version. Ready? Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. I believe as Seventh-day Adventists, we have the wonderful privilege, responsibility, of course, to tell, to share, to demonstrate to people by the very way we live and celebrate the Sabbath, that this is a special covenant relationship, as Dr. Olofsson has pointed out, a special day that we want to spend with God. Now, I know, I mentioned at the beginning, there's no perfect family. Every family, to some degree, is dysfunctional. Every marriage, to some degree, is dysfunctional. Isn't that true? So let's go back to the issue of the marriage. Unfortunately, when we think of the way we relate to God and the Sabbath, many times our relationship, never his, our relationship to him is dysfunctional. And we don't participate in that covenant relationship the way he desires. But it is the reason why we're here today, spending time to encourage you, to challenge you, to help you to think, to maybe assist you in an additional step to enjoy the pleasures, notice, the delights of the Sabbath. How to keep the day? Enjoying the day in his presence. Enjoying the ultimate peace with Jesus Christ. That's what I want to challenge you to do. The Sabbath, day of delight. The Sabbath, sign of shalom. Notice we started the title, sign of shalom. The Sabbath is a sign of the peace that you and I have with our Creator. That's what God's Sabbath is and should mean for us as Sabbath-keeping Seventh-day Adventists. I trust that by God's grace, each one of us can continue to grow in that personal covenant relationship so that people can see why we love being Seventh-day Sabbath keepers, Seventh-day Adventists. Questions? Let's spend a few moments here. I know it's already 4:28, so we won't take too much time. Pastor has the mic. Questions, comments? I just thought I wanted to challenge you with the how, the observance, the celebration of the special day. We often talk about the when, and the why, and today the why was well done, and I appreciate the foundation being laid. So, questions, comments, suggestions? Anybody? Elder Cox.
Explain where you talked about how that it's to cease from work. Explain Hebrews 4:4-5 to that.
When you had it on the screen this morning, it does say rest from. I read it was a quotation from the Genesis passage, and when you were preaching, I thought, oh, does this tie in? Now, it's the Greek, obviously, but it's quoting Genesis, and it is the rest from. I went quickly and I said, the whole verse does say, he rested from. It's the same idea to cease, and it's the same concept of cessation from the work of the 6 days of creating. And then I went and I checked the LXX, the Septuagint, and sure enough, they have the same concept in the Old Testament, to cease. And I checked the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Jewish Publication Society's English translation of the Old Testament, what they call the Tanakh, the three parts of the Hebrew Bible. And guess what they have in English? God ceased. That's in the Old Testament.
You know, in Genesis chapter 2, God ceased. And I said, oh, okay, so they choose not to say God rested, but God ceased. And I thought, aha, if the Jewish translators translate Shabbat as they ceased, then I think we are safe. They don't use the word rested. If you say rested, make sure you add rested from. Then you're okay. Once you add the word from, and Hebrews has rested from, even though it's in the Greek. So I would recommend, only because of our predilection towards spending time on Sabbath in that position. You know what I'm talking about? That's why I'm recommending we don't use the word rest for the word Sabbath anymore, but rather cessation or stopping. Stopping our frenetic pace of the week so that, notice, so that we can be extra active in God's service on Sabbath. Amen. You follow? That's why I only recommend that. But technically, it is right to say rest if you add the word from, because I don't want to have people think the Sabbath is to go and lie down. So stop what you're doing so that you can be active in God's service. Yes, sir.
Could you give us a good, well, maybe good's not a definitive definition of good.
Definitive definition of good.
Because if you talk to 100 different people, you're going to get a different 100
answers to what is good.
Definitions of what good
means.
First,
my first response is to go back to Jesus, who says that you know, only God is good. When was the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good master, what must I do?" But that's my first definition. God is good, and everything, we know his character, and we know that the law is a transcript, a revelation of his character. That's my short answer. My long answer, I'm a professor of ethics. I've been at Southern and places. So to ask that question is to invite me to share a 40-hour lecture. I know I'm wangling out it, but the whole issue, goodness is by God's grace, because he has saved us and because we respond in gratitude and loyalty, we want to, and he empowers us to reflect his character, and he fills us and transforms our hearts, our motives, and enables us to live for within the framework of the covenant relationship. To me, that's a short answer of what it means to, you know, go to Micah 6 verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So the Bible provides much information about doing good. In a nutshell, living God's character. That's the best way I can answer it in a short 3-minute answer. Pastor. Yeah.
Thank you for your presentation. The Ten Commandments, two of them have to do with thought, like coveting. Two of them have to do with speech, like not taking the name of the Lord in vain. And six of them, and your presentation brought this out to me more fully, have to do with action. Oh. And the fourth commandment is really a commandment of action. So thank you.
Oh, interesting. I appreciate that point you made. That is good. I hadn't thought of that. And that's why we spend time sharing. And that is an insight I had not reflected. That's right. I knew about the thought ones. I didn't think of the speech ones. But these four have to do with action. Right. Good. And the fourth commandment is one of those, active, living for the Lord. Yes, Andrew.
Definitely. My question is for pastors. Because pastors do work all week long in the ministry, should their rest be different than, say, another person's rest? Just out of curiosity, because I know that it's like one of their busiest days.
I'm going to ask Pastor Sam to step out. No, this is my answer to that, having served as a pastor. By the way, I just spent 4 years in the office, but yet not, I've been out traveling and preaching and involved also, even though I've been communication director and Sabbath school director, I've also been resident theologian, helping in the churches with challenges. But my answer is as follows, two or three things. One, the pastor's primary job, and what I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong, pastor's primary responsibility is to train the laity. And therefore, on Sabbath, he shouldn't be hyper busy.
That's the day in which the lay people should be actively involved. He is the trainer. He is really the coach. Yes, he does mentor. Yes, he does model. Yes. He doesn't just sit on the sidelines and say, do this, do that. He is a coach that people can follow and model. He is the under-shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. So number one, the pastor should not be frenetically pulling out his hair all day Sabbath. Now, we're talking about what the ideal to which we're going. So that's the first thing. The pastor is a trainer, a motivator of the laity. It shouldn't be his excessive day that his family hates because he's never there and the kids cannot spend time with him. And I could tell you sob stories about this where pastors or people who are so busy doing the Lord's work, they've lost their families. I can tell you too many stories. But we've got to make sure we have a balance there, and especially Sabbath. Sabbath is to be a powerful, good day. Number two, I suggest that on the Sabbath, during the week, the pastor gets paid. On the Sabbath, he does it only because he loves the Lord and enjoys it. There's no pay for Sabbath work. He does that only because of total love for the Lord, and just as much as lay people come. If you're a teacher, 5 days a week, you come on Sabbath, you're actively involved, you're lay activities leader, etc., you don't get paid. So pastors are just enjoying that day. The third thing, though, is the Lord does say, Jesus says, the priests in the temple are very busy on the Sabbath, and they're guiltless. So the biblical text there, the activity of this of the pastor on the Sabbath is a fully biblical activity. It's not classified as physical, as labor, but the pastor is supposed to be a trainer, a motivator of laity. Hopefully that answers to some degree. And the Sabbath is the day in which you just love doing what you do. Yes, Pastor. Anything else? Otherwise, I know our time has run out.
Any more questions?
Anybody?
Comments? Has this been helpful? Yes. The study, scripture, to study the word, to find out what is it that the Sabbath is all about. Why is it important? And I want to thank you again, Dr. Dupree, for sharing with us in a very, very nice, clear way. Amen? We had two great presentations today, Dr. Olofsson and Dr. Dupree. And this is just a little bit of what we have and we get to experience here at our church. And I Amen. Praise God for that opportunity and for the kindness of sharing your time with us and being a blessing to us. I'm going to invite our head elder, Dan Houghton, and he's going to be having our closing prayer. And this will be it for today.
And please do pray for us, Dr. Dupree. Yes.